look forward to.
Yes.
The Word of God tells us that we're to do all things without murmurings. Why is that? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That means God's in control of everything. And the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in every one of us. So, thank you, ladies, for that song. It will be worth it all when faith gives way to sight and we see our Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory through the physical eyes of our brand new body. Well, once again, we welcome you and I encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study. And we've embarked on a series of messages entitled, Ye Are Come. Last week, the first part of this series was introduced with what we have not come to. God's people have not come to the old covenant of works, the law of Moses. We are free from the curse of that law. We have not come to any religion of works. God's children have had the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on our conscience. We have ceased from our own works and have entered into Christ our Sabbath, a perfect rest in Him. Years ago, we had a man visit this church, and he came for several weeks, and he did not agree with our view of the law, and he was a troublemaker, like the Judaizers who crept down into the churches in the Galatia area, telling God's enlightened children they could not be saved if they were not circumcised after the manner of Moses. Well, this man came for quite a while. Then he wrote a letter to every member of this church with an attempt to turn this congregation away from their pastor. And he signed it as an elder. And we had several people who were not yet members, just visiting, who did not know all of the officers of the church. And so he deceived them into making those who read his letter believe that he was an officer in this church and that even the officers didn't agree with the doctrine of God's sovereign amazing grace without works. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, we had one member. He has gone on to be with the Lord. He came driving down. I was out doing some work in the yard. And he jumped out of his pickup walking toward me with that letter in his hand, waving it like this. And he said, "Who does this self-righteous Pharisee think he is, this legalist? I'm going to punch out his lights." And I assured him, I said, "No, we can't do that. That's not God's will and the way to handle these situations." I said, "I'll take care of this." And I did. I confronted the man and asked him what gave him the audacity to give the people the impression that he was an officer in this church. He said, "Well, I was an elder in the last church I belonged to." I said, "Well, you're not a recognized officer in this church." And he left. And I haven't seen him since. Which, praise the Lord, we don't need troublemakers. We don't need people trying to turn our eye of faith away from Jesus Christ and looking to ourselves for any way of being accepted in God's kingdom. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. We've come unto Him. He has purchased us with His own precious blood. He, Jesus Christ, by Himself purged our sins.
Amen.
He obtained eternal redemption for us. And as we started this series of messages from verses 22 through 24, actually, we started back in verse 18, but we're now in verses 22 through 24. We are talking about who we have come to. And there are many things listed in these verses, and I mentioned that I don't have time to cover all of these in one message. But let me read these scriptures in your hearing and you'll see what I mean. The Word of God speaking to His enlightened children. And I know this book is addressed to Hebrews, but it applies to every child of God. God's church is His spiritual Israel. We, God's elect, are made up of people not just from the nation of Israel, God's elect from there as well, but from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Word of God teaches that. So this is addressed to us. Listen to this. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So if we've come to Jesus, and I mentioned this last week, if we have come to Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible, not to this modern day Jesus that doesn't even exist. If we have come to Christ, the Christ of Holy Scripture, we've come to all of that which is listed in these verses. So here's a wonderful truth to ponder. We have not come to Mount Sinai, which represents the old covenant of works. There's absolutely no hope for any sinner under that covenant of works. And it doesn't just have reference to the law of Moses, it has reference to any religious organization that promotes the works of man of any kind in the salvation of God's people. So listen to this. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's what the Word of God says. Mount Zion is where the city of Jerusalem was built. That's also where the temple was built. And that temple was the innermost sanctuary, which was called the Holiest of Holies. That's where the Shekinah glory was. And the mercy seat was in that innermost sanctuary. The high priest over the nation of Israel was the only one who was allowed to go into that innermost sanctuary. And he went in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Not without blood. He took the blood of an animal sacrifice and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. In that innermost sanctuary, that high priest wore a breastplate, and on that breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. God met with His people through a representative, the high priest over the nation of Israel. None of the names of the Gentile nations were written on that breastplate. The high priest did not represent any of the Gentiles. Well, all of that pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment, not only of all which I have shared with you, but with everything that was written concerning Him by the writers of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He is our great high priest who has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, not without blood, but with his own blood. He's our mercy seat. He's our everything.
Amen.
And it's interesting, the breastplate that the high priest over Israel wore covered his heart. Is it not, area? Written on the heart of Jesus Christ, our Savior, were the names of all of his chosen people who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was ever created. He, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, which will be one of our lessons in the future. I won't have time to deal with that this morning, just to mention that we're under the eternal covenant of grace. God's sovereign grace, purposed by him before this world was ever created. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1 tells us that our Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Salvation is not by chance. It's by the eternal purpose of God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We have come to Mount Zion, which is a name, one of the names of God's church. Look at the scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin, and we have already heard from our brother Steve, who brought the morning devotional before Sunday school class. He stated, and very truthfully, there are some who teach that Jesus Christ is not in the Old Testament. Our brother Michael Smith just finished the book of Genesis, and in every lesson he taught in the adult Sunday school class, he pointed us to Jesus Christ and the images of him throughout that book. He just started the book of Exodus this morning. I encourage you to join us on Sunday morning as we go through that holy, inspired part of the Bible. He brought before us Jesus Christ in the first two chapters and hasn't finished the second one yet. Jesus Christ is on every page of Holy Scripture. He said, "Search the Scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he was speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. I plan on speaking from this passage of Scripture during our worship service this evening, taken from Isaiah 62, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion," that's the church, "say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him." Christ is our salvation, and his reward is with him, and his work before him. "And they shall call them," that is, God's chosen people, "the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called," this is speaking to his people, "thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Zion is the church. That mountain, Mount Zion, spiritually speaking, refers to God's holy people made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've come to him. We've come to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Look at our text again. It says, if we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, we have come to Mount Zion. We're members of the body of Jesus Christ by divine purpose, by divine payment, by divine power, and by divine revelation. And we know it. We know it. It says in verse, in our next It's in verse 24, and our next point, we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I've got to save the innumerable company of angels for our next message. That's a message in itself. But we are come to heavenly Jerusalem. That's also referring to the church of God. And his church consists of people that have already gone to glory and people who are here on this earth. There's one body, only one body. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Heavenly Jerusalem is the city of the living God, called heavenly to distinguish it from earthly Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 2, the Apostle John was moved by God the Holy Spirit to write these words. He said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. The church has been espoused to Jesus Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb is waiting for us. But we're his blood-bought bride, his church. We're citizens of heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem is the city that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they saw that city whose builder and maker is God. And they confessed that they were pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth. Brother Michael said in his Sunday school lesson this morning, this world is not my home. It's not our home. We're just passing through on our way to our heavenly home, our home in heaven, where Christ our Redeemer sits on his exalted throne of power, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation of that heavenly city, New Jerusalem. He's the foundation upon which our very hope is built upon. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's our solid rock. He's the one, as Brother Steve brought out in his devotional, that we are to trust in. And Brother John mentioned when he led the opening hymn, our faith must be in him. And faith means trust. We must trust him and him alone. The songwriter put it this way, and I wish this song was in our hymn book, but it isn't. My hope, blessed Jesus, is anchored in thee. Thy righteousness only covereth me. Thy blood shed on Calvary now is my plea. My hope is in thee. Our daughter Shelley, who attends Pastor David Edmondson's church in Madisonville, Kentucky, just recently asked me for the words of that song. She said, it just keeps going through my mind. That blesses me. That blesses me because she has been delivered from the power of darkness and has embraced Jesus Christ as her only hope. Not only who he is, the true and living God, but in what he has done for her. And that's the hope of every child of God who's been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. Pastor Henry Mahan said this about heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. He said the church is the city of God because he built it, dwells in it, protects it, and defends it. We meet on earth, but our communion and association are in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen. When our Savior entered into heaven itself, our great high priest, he represented a particular people chosen in him by God the Father before the foundation of the world. He represented them and only them. Only them. They're called his elect, his sheep. There's a distinction between sheep and goats, wheat and tares, vessels of mercy and vessels of dishonor. The Word of God teaches that. We were never goats. Never. We acted like goats. We ran with the goats. We're just as sinful as the goats. But we were God's lost sheep, and Jesus Christ is in the business of seeking out his lost sheep and bringing them into a living union with himself, making us citizens of his heavenly Jerusalem. Amen? You can amen that if you want to. It's the truth. Our next point says, you are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. And it means a called out assembly. And if we have come unto Jesus, under the preaching of gospel truths, he, by his life-giving voice, passed by us while we were listening to the truths of the gospel, saw us polluted in our own blood, helpless and hopeless, unable to do anything, humanly speaking, to get ourselves out of that condition. And with a one-syllable word, he said, live. Live. Only God can give life. What's wrong with this religious generation? They have reduced the power of God in giving life to hell-deserving sinners to an act performed by man. And it's wrong. And God's preachers don't preach that type of a perverted gospel. We point to Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, who alone can give life. So the word church refers to a called out assembly. And the word of God in the book of Colossians tells us that we should give thanks to our Father who has called us out of darkness by his power and made us fit. Meet. The word means fit. To be partakers of the inheritance of life. God's children. When our Lord Jesus brought us into a living union with himself by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, he brought us to the assembly of God's saints. Those names which are written in heaven. That's what our text says. And the book of Revelation, John, writing under divine inspiration, tells us our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was created, before the foundation of the world. The word firstborn, we are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The word firstborn points to Jesus Christ, the head of his church. Colossians 1:18 tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That does not mean that Jesus Christ was the first to be created. No, he's God Almighty. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is our creator. The Word of God tells us that. He's the one who created all things. The word firstborn refers to Jesus Christ as the heir of all things, the God-man. Now, he has always been, but he had not always been a man. There was a time when he, by God's purpose and by God's power, was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. What a wonder to ponder. God, our Creator, became a man so that he might redeem us with his own precious blood. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. Well, God can't die, and the death of a sinner cannot atone for their sins. It took the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for the sheep. Amen. And when he did, he secured the salvation of every one of them. He satisfied the holy justice of God for those he redeemed with his own precious blood. That's why the Word of God says nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. We're justified. So the firstborn is Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, and we, by God-given faith, have come to Jesus Christ and to his general assembly. And that's what I said earlier. This general assembly refers to all the saints that have gone on before us, which we'll look at in our next lesson, the spirits of just men made perfect, and we were made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that. So we've come to the General Assembly. All of those saints who have already gone on to heaven, and all of those saints who gather together in public assemblies for this very reason, to give God all the worship and all the praise through Christ our Savior, who paid it all. Jesus Christ paid it all. Can I ask you to please turn back to John chapter 6? Let me bring this message to a close by sharing some truths in John chapter 6. I trust will help confirm to you what I've been trying to say, what I've been preaching, praying that the Holy Spirit would make these truths effectual. Brethren, we've come by faith. Faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And it's referred to, this faith that God has given us, is referred to as the faith of God's elect. Does that mean that our walk is perfect? Our thoughts are perfect? Our motive is perfect? No, absolutely not. But our faith in Jesus Christ, whose walk on this earth was perfect, is in Him and only in Him. Our thoughts are not perfect. We're still plagued with that old Adamic nature. I don't care what some of these so-called self-righteous religionists are saying. We are not without sin. We still sin against our God. We don't want to. We were talking about this during our Friday night Bible study. We're going through the book of Acts on Friday night. And we were talking about the book of James after our Bible study, and how some people just cannot believe that should be a part of God's holy word. James doesn't write anything different from what our Lord Jesus taught. He didn't write anything different from what the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or other writers of the New Testament taught. James, and I plan, Lord willing, and it'll be a while yet, I plan on taking us through the book of James on Friday night after we finish the book of Acts. We're in the 22nd chapter, and we still have 6 more chapters to go, so it'll be a while. But anyway, James said, "Show me faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." He didn't say he would show God. He said he would show those around him. Paul said the same thing. He said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he himself, God himself, ordained that we should walk in them. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Well, how do we glorify our Father which is in heaven? By our good works. There are many false religionists who would put most of God's enlightened children to shame by their zeal in performing what they call good works. But they don't do this. They don't give Jesus Christ all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. They draw attention to themselves, boasting in what they have done. In answer to this question, how do we glorify our Father? By doing everything that we do in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. By letting people know who our God is. We must, folks, we must define our God. He's Jesus Christ of the whole entire Bible. I'm not denying the Father, and I'm not denying the Holy Spirit. But in Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we've come to Him, we've come to the Father. We've come to the Holy Spirit. So our thoughts, no, our thoughts are not perfect. But the thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ while He walked here on this earth were perfect. Our motive for all that we do is not perfect. But His motive, the motive of Jesus Christ, was perfect in every thought, word, and deed, was for the glory of God the Father. And His Spirit dwelling in us gives us the desire to be like Jesus Christ, to give Him all the praise and all the glory. But like I said, we're plagued with that old nature. So we do things that we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things that we should do. We have wrong thoughts that go through our mind. Our motives are wrong at times. But if we could, and I trust this is your desire, if we could, we would walk perfect before our God. Amen. And we will one of these days when we're in glory. But we must, by God's grace and His Spirit working in us, have that sincere, earnest desire to be like Christ our Savior. There are many who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. When it comes to hard sayings, they go back and walk no more with Him. And we read that right here in John chapter 6, starting at verse 63. We read where our Lord says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth," N-O-T-H-I-N-G. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In this book and some of the previous verses, we read where our Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me," this is in verse 37, "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." And so he taught some hard things. And there were some disciples, professing disciples, they didn't possess Christ, but they professed Him, who didn't like some of the things that they heard. And when He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing," they didn't like that. Like modern day religionists, they wanted a little something they could glory in. They didn't understand feasting on Jesus Christ, eating His flesh and drinking His blood. We do. God's enlightened children do. He's the heavenly manna. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Amen. When we hear the gospel that gives Him all the glory, that's heavenly manna. And God's preachers are given this commission. He Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And this is how we feed God's sheep, by preaching the gospel. So our Lord said in verse 64, "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said," and listen to this, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." That's a far cry from what we're hearing from the pulpits today. Universal redemption is a lie. Our Lord Jesus does not love everybody, and He did not die for everybody. He did not shed His blood for everybody. He laid down His life for the sheep. And He told some unbelieving Jews, "Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So He made a distinction between those who were His sheep and those who were not His sheep. Look at the next verse, verse 66. And it's interesting, and I know it's by God's providential hand that this verse is found in John 6, 66. That's the number of a man. 666. Our Lord Jesus had John write these words from that time. From the time they heard that no man could come unto Him except it were given unto Him of the Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And I've experienced that. I cannot tell you how many times I have experienced people turning a deaf ear to the truths of the gospel who came into this church building. I've been here for 35 years and I've watched them come and go. But some stayed. Some of you heard the truth. Why is that? Because you heard the voice of Jesus Christ through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. My sheep hear my voice, he said. He didn't say, I hope they'll hear. He's not wringing his hands in heaven, hoping against hope that somebody will make a decision for him. No, he's giving eternal life to his chosen blood-bought sheep. And we will hear his voice, not an audible voice, but the inward voice of Jesus Christ saying, you're mine. I bought you. I purchased you with my own precious blood. My Father gave you to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. And that's what we do because of the Holy Spirit working in us. We hear his voice. And I was telling the folks Friday night after our Bible study, there is a time when we do make a decision for Jesus. There is a time when there's a will involved. But those things are the results of salvation, not the cause of salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God must send the Spirit of his Son into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit of adoption. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So people don't want the truth. They would rather hear a lie. Pat themselves on the back. And go out into eternity to face the true and living God, Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all, who that will be one of our future lessons as well. And when they stand before him on judgment day, it will be a different Jesus than the one they bowed down to in this life. They'll bow down to the true and living God, Jesus Christ, the judge of all men, and hear these words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Read on. It says in verse 67, after those disciples walked, and I explain it, professing disciples, after they walked away from him. A child of God cannot lose their salvation. But after they walked away from him, our Lord said to the 12, Judas Iscariot was there. He said, will ye also go away? And Judas Iscariot did. But listen to this. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Not to what? To whom shall we go? This is what I was saying earlier. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter made a profession of faith, true God-given faith, because our Heavenly Father revealed Jesus Christ to him. Our Lord told them who he was, but he also said this, speaking to Peter. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, Simon, Peter. He was the son of John. But my Father, which is in heaven. And so Peter gives a true testimony, the true testimony of every believer. And Jesus answered them, listen to verse 70, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He not only chose those 11 true apostles, he chose Judas Iscariot to fulfill that which was written of the one who would betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. All of that which is happening in this world, that has ever happened in this world, which will ever happen in this world, was decreed by God before this world was created.
Amen.
And he says so. He said, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Our Lord, when he said, one of you is a devil, verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So I say to you on authority of God's word, Have you come to Jesus? If you have, then you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to the one who is able to save you to the uttermost, because he ever liveth to make intercession for his chosen people. Come to him, or die in your sins and go to eternal torment. I warn you, we're no different than those we read about in the scriptures. Some believe because of God's grace and his power and his spirit working in us. Others turn a deaf ear to the truth and would rather believe lies and trust in the works of their own hands, which will lead them right into eternal torment. Come to Christ, the Christ of the Holy Scripture, and receive the peace from God that passeth all understanding, the love of God that cannot be described, the joy of God that he puts in us, which is unspeakable and full of glory, knowing that one day, because of his grace and the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior, we'll stand faultless before him, giving him all the praise and all the glory for his unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. Brother John, you come and lead us in